Good morning.
Good morning.
If you notice in your bulletin, there's an extra sheet in there. I specifically put it in for kids so they could practice writing their Hebrew alphabet while we do this lesson. And it also gives you a chance if you want to take notes. I appreciate the opportunity to be up here this morning while Pastor Rich is on sabbatical. And in no way do I want people to think that I am preaching. That is not what I do. I love to teach. And so that's my thing. I especially like to teach lessons that make connections from what seems to be unconnected resources. But when they're laid side by side, new relationships can be seen. And so we're going to start with the Hebrew alphabet. English has 26 letters, which make up all the words that we read and what we say. If you've seen the Pattern of Evidence movie series that's been on in the theaters for the last couple of years, one of them was specifically dedicated to the writing of the Torah. And it pointed to this alphabet being given to Moses for the writing of that book, those books. We know Moses' background, that he was raised in the Pharaoh's court, and so he would have had that type of an education. And if you recall, the Egyptians use hieroglyphics. So they're pictures of people and animals and all, and somehow it all makes words up. But can you imagine if he tried to use hieroglyphics to write what we know as the Torah? That would be a huge bunch of scrolls, extremely long, extremely bulky. But instead, he was given an alphabet of 22 symbols, 22 letters, to make up the words that were written in the Torah. When you have 22 symbols, you can teach it to kids. Then the kids can learn to recognize those symbols. They learn to read. And if they can read, then it changes a person, it changes a mob of slaves into a culture, into a society that can become a nation because of the alphabet. Hebrew is the language of the Old Testament. Hebrew is the only known language to die out for 2,000 years and then be revived as a national language in a modern-day language. Why did it come about that way? Because in those 2,000 years when Jews were scattered all over the earth, and in 1948 when they started to come back to the promised land, there needed to be a cohesive fabric to draw them together because they were coming from all tribes and nations and tongues. So to have a common language was something that they could all rally around and bring them together. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters. Each letter has a name which can be spelled. The first letter is Aleph. The second one is Bet. So if you put them together, you get alphabet. Each letter has a phonetic sound. Each letter has a number connected with it. Hebrew is only in capital letters. There's no lowercase equivalents. They're all the same. And I think grade school kids would probably appreciate that there's not two sets to learn. Hebrew has no vowels. It's only consonants. The vowel markings, which are dots and dashes added around the symbol, help to give the vowel sounds that are needed to write out the words. But in the Torah, the original, and even now, there's no vowel markings. Hebrew is read right to left, whereas we read left to right. And if you are doing the writing the alphabet on that little paper, let me give you a hint. It's easier to write it right to left. Each letter also has a pictorial symbol. And so word meanings can be detected by that combination of letters and symbols, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections. Each section has 8 verses in it, and each of those 8 verses start with the same letter. If we were to do it in the English connection, equivalent, the first 8 verses would start with A. The second 8 verses would all start with B. The third would all start with C, and so on through the alphabet. Psalm 22 is an acrostic. It does that. It's a learning mnemonic of being able to memorize things because it has that connection, just as there's other ways of memorizing things. If you take the first letter and the middle letter and the last letter and you put them together, that word is truth. Now, reading from right to left, the words that you see up there, the word on the right is Noah. Now, if you look at the next word, it's been flipped around, same letters, but that word is grace. Noah and grace. Now, each letter has a number connected with it, and it's not just 1 through 22. It's kind of sporadic how it's done, but you're familiar with some of these. The numerical value of Aleph is 1. Deuteronomy 6 talks about the Lord is 1. So the one who is the one and only one, the eternal one, the omnipotent God. It's the symbol of God as the creator and master of the universe. Genesis 1, in the beginning was God. This letter represents one. It's the unique and indivisible God who alone is timeless and changeless. The third letter, Gimel, has the numerical value of 3. It has that it's the smallest of a complete cycle. It's a period of 3 units. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. Joseph was in a pit for 3 days. After the ark was being transferred from its resting place in the tabernacle and it was being moved, and you remember the story, it was on a cart, which was not what God designated, and it started to jiggle some, and Uzziah reached out and touched it, and God struck him dead. David became so frightened of that he turned aside, and instead of taking it on to Jerusalem, he said, we're going to stop here for a little bit. And so he put the ark in a man's house. The guy was Obed-Edom. And the Ark of the Covenant stayed in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. During those 3 months, the Lord blessed this house abundantly. And David recognized it, and then he was given the courage to finish making the trip. Elijah's drought lasted for 3 years. Jesus was in the grave for 3 days. A threefold act is a sense of finality, a sense of definitiveness. Oops. Gotta back up here. The Jewish religious year is a full cycle around 3 major feasts. It's appropriate to represent the innermost circle of friends or followers by 3. David had three mighty men, and Jesus had three closest friends, Peter, James, and John. The seventh letter, Zane, has the number seven, which, even if you have a cursory knowledge of biblical information, know that seven means perfection. The seventh day was set aside as being holy. The garments of the high priest were consecrated for 7 days. The menorah had one main stem and three lateral stems altogether. It was seven. In the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar went out of his mind for 7 years. And when he came out of it, he praised God. I want to interject here that not every biblical number has a symbolic intention. It may just indicate the actual number with no symbolism that's to be intended. So each case is decided in light of its own context and in light of the totality of similar scriptural usages. The letter I want to concentrate on today is Shin. It's the 21st letter, and it represents divine power. The number connected with it is 300. Genesis chapter 5, Enoch walked with God for 300 years after the birth of his son. You remember the story of Enoch. It says, and Enoch walked with God, and he was no more. I heard a little short saying that always reminds me of this, that every day for 300 years, Enoch walked with God. That's almost 110,000 days. 110,000 days. And you walk and you go back home, and you walk and you go back home. And one day on their walk, God said, you know what, Enoch, we're closer to my house. Why don't you just come home with me? And he was no more. Genesis 6, the length of the ark was 300 cubits. Judges 7, Gideon had a battle coming up with the Midians. And he called for all the people to gather before him so they could build up this army. He had 20,000 men come and say, yeah, we're going to do this. God said, nope, that's too many. So he directed Joshua to say, if any of you are any little bit afraid, go home. And 10,000 left. But now he's left with 10,000. And God says, nope, still too many. God gave him a little test. Have them go to the spring, and if they get down on all fours and put their heads in and lap it up like water, send those guys home. If they reach down and scoop it up and drink it, keep them. There were 300 that scooped it up. God said, that's my army. Those 300 men with torches and ram's horns were used by God to defeat a much, much larger army. For his palace in 2 Chronicles, Solomon made 300 beaten shields, shields beaten of gold, and he used 300 shekels of gold on each shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon, which was one of the great rooms in his palace. Words that begin with Shin can be very significant. The first letter of Shabbat, the seventh day of creation, the day that God rested. So Shabbat means a total rest, a peace, a tranquility. In Exodus 35, for 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Shabbat of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. In Exodus 31, observe Shabbat, for it is holy to you. For 6 days, the work may be done, but on the seventh day, there is a Shabbat, complete rest, holy to the Lord. The first letter of Shalom, which is a completeness, a wholeness, a harmony. The pictures that make up that word have a total meaning of peace that comes when the authority that causes chaos is destroyed. I'm going to read it again. That picture of the word Shalom is peace comes when the authority that causes chaos is destroyed. Keep that definition in mind as I read these verses. Psalm 122. Pray for the shalom of Jerusalem. May they who prosper love you. The prophet Isaiah. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Shalom. There will be no increase to there will be no end to the increase of his government or of shalom. The cause of chaos is destroyed. In the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "For Jesus Christ himself is our shalom, who made both groups, Jews and Gentiles, into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall." The next word is shuv, which means repent. Now, in our minds, repent means, okay, we're going to make a U-turn. But the word picture is more graphic than that. When we repent, we always give ourselves a little out. But if I mess up, God will forgive me. Shuv, let me just read you the definition. Destroy the old home. Burn the bridges. Get rid of options to return to. In other words, destroy the house of sin that I live in. Move forward because it's the only option. That is a much stronger meaning to me than just make a U-turn. It's destroy all those bridges. Granted, yes, we will make mistakes, but don't give yourself an out. We're supposed to have that heart that is to shuv, to burn those bridges, to tear down that house, because you can't go back to it. Ezekiel used this word in Ezekiel 18. Again, when a wicked man shuv from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and shuv from all his transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live and not die. But the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is not it your ways that are not right? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct. Shuv and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, shuv and live. Shin is also the first letter of Shaddai. In English, it would be Almighty, the all-powerful, all-sufficient, transcendent, sovereign ruler and disposer, the provider, the nurturer, the one who satisfies. An interesting definition is the breasted one. Think of the breasted one being the provider, the nurturer, all powerful, all sufficient. The verb form of Shaddai is related to overpowering and destroying. But the noun form of the word is a protective spirit. Now, doesn't that describe Shaddai Almighty, the one who is overpowering and can destroy, but also protective? Job 34, surely God will not act wickedly, and Shaddai will not pervert justice. Who gave Shaddai authority over the earth, and who has laid on him the whole world? If Shaddai should determine to do so, Shaddai should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, and all flesh would perish together, and man would return to dust. Putting that in my translation, if all of us, breathing in and out, if God were to say, I'm taking the breath, we'd all die. It is that instantaneous. That is how much we depend on this provider, is for our very breath. Adjacent to this sense of being all-powerful is a sense of knows enough. The last two letters in this word, the AI, the Shaddai, means sufficient enough. In Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Jeremiah, they all reference that the seashore knows when it's enough. God has put a boundary there in the shore that you can come here, but no more. He is protecting. He's nourishing, but he is protecting. In the time of Noah, the sins of the world had gotten so detestable that God said, enough, I'm destroying the world. In the Exodus, when we read about it, well, even before, when God's giving the promise to Abraham, he says, the offspring I'm going to give you are going to go into exile because I'm waiting for the sins of the people of the land, the promised land, to come to fulfillment. When it is enough, then I'll bring the people out. Not just for the Canaanites and for Egypt, but also the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. When they had sinned to the full and God just had enough, he sent first the northern kingdom into exile, hoping that the southern kingdom would learn their lesson from seeing what happened to the northern kingdom, and sent all the prophets, turn, shuv, and return to the Lord. And it got to the point, God said, it's enough. And they went into exile. Shabbat, Shalom, Shuv, Shaddai all start with the letter Sheen. But I want to look more into it. A mezuzah, well, before I talk about the mezuzah, the Sheen has a shape. We've seen that shape. The parts of constructing it have a meaning there. We already saw that the number is 300. The vowel dots that can be added can make it either sheen or seen. And a picture of it can be flames or teeth. On a mezuzah, Shaddai is either written out or it's just represented by the sheen. A mezuzah is a small box, about that long and maybe about that wide. The outside is solid, but if you were to turn it over, there's a scooped out place inside. And a small scroll is tucked in that hollow place. The acronym that is on there, which is Almighty or Shaddai, an acronym is Guardian of the Gate. The little mezuzahs are used in observant Jewish homes. They'll put it on the doorpost. So as they walk in or out, they'll touch it and then kiss their hand. But there's also big mezuzahs, which are on the gates in Jerusalem. One of them is made from the Israeli bullet casings from 1948, which were picked up after the shootout, which broke the siege of the city of the Jews who were captured inside, and they were liberated during their independence. So all those casings were melted together and made this huge mezuzah. There is a second one at a different gate, and it's made from the Jordanian artillery shells that were melted and then put on the gate. Inside the mezuzah is a small scroll. It's definitely more valuable when it's written by hand. And on that scroll is the Shema. This is the Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. The context of Deuteronomy 6 is Moses is teaching that second generation, the generation that he brought out of Egypt during the Exodus, had been wandering around for 40 years, dying off, and now the kids, the new generation, are ready to go into the promised land. And so Moses has to teach them what he had been trying to teach the parents. So Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words, which I, Yahweh, am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall also write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, in response to these directives, practicing Jews have the mezuzahs on their doorposts and on the gates, but they also have the phylacteries, which is that little box that has scriptures inside of it that they put around their head. And then they also have one on their hand that has this long leather rope strap that they tie around their arm when they get ready to do their prayers. So they are literally doing what Scripture says. This cry, "The Lord is God, He is one," that is the touchstone of the Jewish people. It's their rallying cry. It's their foundation of faith. I have read stories of people who in the Holocaust are in the concentration camps, and if you know they go in and they're ready to die, their last words on their mouth are the Shema. "The Lord is God, the Lord is one." This is also a picture of teeth or a flame. Now, sheen as a flame, we know that fire consumes. Thus, it's used on modern-day fire warning signs. Deuteronomy 9, "Know therefore today that it is Yahweh the Lord your God who is crossing over before you as a consuming fire." 2 Peter, "By the word of Yahweh, the heaven and the earth are reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Symbolically, fire burns the dross of sin in our lives. It purifies. So there is a destructive element, but a purifying element of this. Sheen stands for Almighty. There are other places where fire shows up. The Shekinah glory, the one who dwells. Moses and the burning bush, the fire on the top of Mount Sinai, the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud of fire in the wilderness over the tabernacle that would lead the people where they needed to go. Just the presence of his glory. But then reflect in Acts chapter 2, the beginning of the church. Tongues of fire, the presence of God by the Holy Spirit, were on the apostles at the beginning of the church. Now we can mimic the symbol of Sheen with our arms. And it's interesting to ponder that in Exodus 17, when the children of Israel were fighting off Amalek, that Moses held up the staff of God so that the battle would be favorable. As long as his arms were up, the battle went in Israel's favor. But when he got tired and his arms began to droop, then they began to lose. So Moses sat on a rock, and he had Aaron and Hur on either side to hold up his arms, and they gained the victory. The power, the presence of God in a symbol. The gospel on the crucifixions, Christ's hands were nailed in that. Today in worship, people will raise their hands. My cousin's wife described it as, she thought of it as, I'm reaching up to my dad, which is a good way to think of it. But a more powerful way to think of it is, this is God's presence. His power is here. 1 Timothy, therefore I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. Our arms become reminiscent of him, his power, his presence. That was arms. Now let's go to a hand. God gave Moses this benediction, which was spoken by Aaron over the people. Yahweh bless and keep you. Yahweh make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you shalom. Even in today's synagogues, the rabbi will hold up this gesture at the close of the service. Leonard Nimoy is best known for the character Spock, Dr. Spock. He's Jewish. In a video interview that I watched, he talks about being a young boy in synagogue, and everyone was to hide their face during the closing blessing. But being young and being a boy, he peeked, and he saw this gesture. Years later, when he was on the set of Star Trek, he proposed that his people, the Vulcans, needed to have a gesture that would connect them, kind of like shaking hands to a Western society or the Oriental bowing. And the director told him, well, whatever you come up with. Well, he thought back to that synagogue service where he saw that symbol, and that's what is being used for the greeting for the Vulcan culture. He mentioned in this interview, he said, now everybody goes around doing this, not realizing they're blessing, 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 blessing. But what if it's more than just a gesture? The topography of Jerusalem has three valleys which add to the physical context of Jerusalem's history. Hinnom Valley is the furthest west. In Hebrew, it's Gehinnom, or translated Gehenna. It was the site of idolatry worship, particularly infant sacrifice to Molech, which was horrible. It has become connected with a place of dying, a place of burning trash. Down at the bottom of that symbol, where it meets up, is the traditional site of Judas's field of blood, where he hanged himself. Gehenna, or Gehinnom, is associated in scripture with the idea of hell. The Kidron Valley, the furthest east, is so deep, and then you add the height of the wall, that during the Feast of Tabernacles, there were four enormous oil lamps which light reflected all over the city, except in this valley. It became representative of the valley of the shadow of death. Jesus crisscrossed this valley several times during his ministry because Gethsemane is on the eastern hillside. Now, cemeteries, the stone boxes that bodies are in, cover both hillsides. That center valley is Tyropian. It cuts the hill range in half. Now, that hill range has three distinct areas. There's Mount Moriah, Oph Hill, and the City of David, which is also known as Zion. They're all right there. There are multiple references from Deuteronomy all the way to the prophets that have this connection. In 2 Chronicles 33, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen from all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. Solomon, in dedicating the temple in 1 Kings 18, he says, "Listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place." The shape of the valleys appear to form the sheen. It's like God's handprint, his mark, his signature is even in the land. God's imprint is on the land. Deuteronomy 12, God will choose and establish his name. 1 Kings 8, his name shall be in the land. Ezra 6, God who caused his name to dwell in the land. So we've seen that the sheen can be emulated by arms, by hand, and land topography, but there's one more that's personal to each of us. An electrocardiogram. The heart in Scripture is more representative of the inner being. But when you look at a physical heart and a cross cut of it, there's a sheen there. David was a man after God's own heart. Solomon was given by God a wise and discerning heart. In Jeremiah, the new covenant is God putting his law within us and writing it on our hearts. Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So heart and mind are kind of interchangeable, but consider, our heart is designed with a sheen. It is the one-letter abbreviation of Shaddai, the defender, the protector, the one who nourishes, the one who knows enough, the one who satisfies. We are commanded to believe with that heart that Shaddai had the power, and the original word is dynamos, where we get dynamite. Shaddai had the dynamite to raise Jesus from the dead, and that same dynamite can save me. It's the fire that burns the dross of sin, that lights up our life. It's the fire that will judge in the end, and all are represented by sheen. God's imprint is all around us. I personally believe he had a hand in designing the Hebrew alphabet. There's no coincidence that Shaddai is the sign of fire. It is interesting to contemplate that our physical bodies can form the sheen, And it's interesting to ponder the indention of this letter into the geography of the Promised Land, and to contemplate that the possibility of our very hearts are formed with his name. He is Shaddai. He is Almighty. Hallelujah and amen. Let us pray. Father God, we are in awe of your design in the alphabet, the way we can imitate your name and all it represents in our arms and in our hands. You even designed our physical heart, which carries that image. The fire of your presence by the Holy Spirit is in us to burn out the dross and to shine through us. You are awesome. We love you. Amen. Let sheen be seen in you today. You are dismissed.